Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 to 15. This section is known as the Great White Throne of Judgment. This is a very solemn message in some sense about the final judgment of the lost people and the people that went through the millennium. So let's just review here quickly what we've been going through. We are presently in the church age. At some point will be the rapture of the church, and so the church will be taken up to heaven. The believers, those of us that are believers, then we will face the judgment seat of Christ for our rewards. Our sins were judged on the cross. And so during the tribulation, when God is dealing with Israel down on earth for the 7 years, the believers will be getting their rewards. We'll have our resurrected bodies. At the end of the tribulations, which is 7 years, is the return of Christ with the church, the Old Testament saints, and the tribulation saints that have died. We all come back, or are resurrected, the tribulation saints, and Christ defeats the Antichrist and the armies of the earth, and then Jesus sets up his millennial reign on the earth, which is 1,000 years in length. You see, the millennial reign of Christ. And as believers, we reign with Christ for that 1,000 years. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, Satan is released for a short while. He convinces a ton of people to follow him to try to take Christ once again. And God says, that is it. It's over. And fire comes down out of heaven and brings the whole thing to an end, including the planet Earth. The Earth is done. 2 Peter chapter 3 goes into more detail. Satan is then thrown into the lake of fire, and that is the end of Satan. That's all chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, which we already covered. Now, the earth is destroyed, Satan is thrown into hell, and then comes the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, where all those that have died from Adam and Eve forward, who do not know the Lord, are resurrected for the final judgment, and all of those that went through the millennium will also be at this final judgment. So let's read, starting in verse 11 of chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's this great white throne. You'll notice in verse 11, there's this great white throne and him who is seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. The earth and the heavens are destroyed. They're gone. That's why in chapter 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this present planet that we're on is going to be gone in the present heavens. And there's going to be a new earth and a new heavens. And then this great white throne, he says, and I saw this great white throne and him who was seated on it. So I can tell you that the him is God. The throne is a throne that actually in Revelation, you find out that there's actually two seats to this throne. And we don't have time. In the beginning of Revelation, it brings it out clearer. In the center seat, I guess you would see the Father, But next to his throne, to his right hand, is a second throne. And who sits on that? Jesus. And of course, the Holy Spirit is there, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. And so the Holy Spirit is just pictured as fire or some symbol there. But you have the Father and the Son. However, in the scripture, when it comes to judgment, Jesus is the spokesperson. So in John chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." So though the Father is sitting there, it is Jesus who is the final judge that everyone will have to speak to. Now, let me back up. The great white throne judgment is not for the believers during the church age. Does everyone follow that? We get raptured out. Our judgment is before the judgment seat of Christ for our rewards. Our sins were judged on the cross. We, if you're alive now and you're a believer, you do not stand before the great white throne of judgment. You already have your resurrected body. You are living for the Lord, and you are not before this. Only those that go through the millennium and all the dead that do not know the Lord from Adam and Eve to that point that are resurrected at the final judgment. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." The great and small are the people that we consider on earth great and small. It's actually a play off of chapter 19, but just to tell you, like, we think presidents and dictators and generals and movie stars, we would consider them great people. And then there are small people. But of course, in God's sight, you know, you can be a great person on earth, but in God's sight, you can be very small. But that got me thinking, in 2017, a lot of people who we would consider great have passed away. And so I collected slides of some of the great people that the earth would consider great, Americans would consider great, and I'll test you out, see if you can tell me who these people are. So these are all people that died this year, 2017. So who's this? Della Reese. And she used to do the show called Touched by an Angel. I just hope she knew Jesus so that the angels came like Lazarus. The angels came and touched her and took her to heaven. I don't know. Oh, this was someone that I loved as a kid. This is Batman. No one knows his real name, right? Yeah. Adam West. And in every Batman show, you know, it was a half hour today and a half hour tomorrow. The half hour today, he would be almost coming to death. The Riddler, the Joker, the Freeze Man, the, you know, Catwoman, whatever, was about to put him to death. But then he would survive and would not die until 2017 hit and Batman didn't make it. This is another one. Roger Moore, James Bond. I mean, this is horrible. In the same year, I lost two of my heroes, Batman and James Bond. Now, for you that are older, I know you're going, wait, that's not Sean Connery. All right, well, he took over for Sean Connery. So James Bond is gone. Somehow, I don't know if I would want to be Hugh Hefner into the future, okay? I've been reading about his life. He changed the whole culture of the country, and not in a good direction, by the way. Don Rickles, he was a comedian. I thought he's been gone long ago. I had no idea he was still alive. Now, this guy, when I was a kid, my mother would watch him. And the way she would carry on about his singing, I wasn't sure if she loved him more than my dad. And who is this? Glenn Campbell. Yeah. This is Chuck Berry. Mary Tyler Moore, was like the ultimate single person. Like, you can make it as a single person, you can be happy, and, you know. So that's kind of, Jerry Lewis is another one that I thought he was at the beginning of Hollywood. And so the thought that he still was alive, I was like, wow, he's around a long time. So David Cassidy just passed away. And do you know what his last words were as recorded in the news this last week? So much wasted time. His daughter was there. His last words, when he looks over his life and the time, I mean, you would have to know, he became so popular, got into drugs, just wrecked his life. And at the end, he says, his daughter, so much wasted time. Anyway, the small and great, it says, earth and sky fled away. And in verse 12, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Do you see that? Standing before the throne. If you back up to Revelation chapter 6, look at the end of Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and from the wrath of the Lamb, that's Jesus. So they're all, in the beginning of the tribulation, they're all praying to hide in the rocks and the caves because they don't want to face God. But in this judgment, they're all standing before God. How come they're not hiding in the caves or under the rocks? There is no earth. There is no place to hide. And now everyone has to literally stand and face their Creator to give an account. So you'll notice that, let me start in verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books, plural, were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades, Hades is our present hell that's in the earth. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. So where do all the people come from who are judged? Death and Hades and the sea. How will they be judged? By the books. So God's got, we know that there's going to be at least three different books that will be there. The first book, and it's plural, is the book that God is keeping, that's like a diary of all of our lives. He's recording, his recording angels are recording a biography of everything we do. All of our actions and deeds are going to be revealed through our whole life, okay? Pretty scary. So, you know, bring the, you know, the biography of, I don't want to say any name, of person A, okay? And so you see, God judges all their deeds and actions. Now, if you think that's bad, it gets worse. Not only are your deeds and actions all being recorded, but so is all of your careless words. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. By your words you'll be acquitted is, that's why it's so important that you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you really believe he's Lord and he's your Savior, out of your mouth, you're going to be saying to people, Jesus is Savior, Jesus is Lord, he's coming back again, he's real. And from your own mouth and your own confession, when God plays that, it's going to show you're a believer, because whatever comes out of your mouth is what you actually believe in your heart. So by your words, you'll be acquitted. If you're going around confessing Jesus as your Savior, that's a good, good sign. If you're not able to do that, that's a bad, bad sign. But every careless word is being recorded. When you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off and you call that person a... that gets recorded. I know you're like, oh, I didn't really mean that. I was just angry. It was just a careless word. Sorry. It's recorded. You gotta stand up for it. Because in some sense, they all come out of your heart, even if you think they're careless. The stuff you're saying under your breath, that you're, you know, complaining about something that you don't think anyone hears. It's just, you're kind of grumbling under your breath, that careless word. The angel hears it Oh, he's recording that all down. Everything you say to your spouse when you're mad, your kids when you're upset, your boss when you're having roast pastor for dinner after church, all those careless words are being recorded. Trying to scare you. So not only are your deeds being recorded, not only are your words, your careless words being recorded, but something even more frightening that you're going to answer for on the day of judgment if you don't know the Lord is all your secrets. Romans 2:16, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So all the secret things in your life that you don't think anyone knows about, they will be exposed and brought out at the judgment. In fact, here's two people. This whole Me Too movement is so interesting to me because what's happening is these are secrets in these people's lives from the past, some from 40 years ago and some from not too long ago. Charlie Rose, that's actually the news. I've been watching him for at least 10 years. I know it has a liberal bent, but I like that side. I like to hear what they're thinking. I've been watching him for 10 years, not realizing the guy has been living a secret double life. When you read about what he's actually like and what he does, it's like, ugh. And it's been revealed. Now he's like, I am so embarrassed. I'm so shameful. I never thought it would come out. And I'm like, that's the way it's going to be on Judgment Day. When all those people stand and God brings out all the secrets in our lives, all the things that we thought long ago no one knows about, no one says anything, it's all going to come out. So let's see, the judgment is horrible because everything you do is going to be judged. Every careless word, all your secrets, it gets worse. Can it get any worse? Your motives get revealed. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Let me help this old lady across the street. Looks good. You know, you're saying nice things. Let me help you. You're thinking you're safe until God exposes the motives. And the motive is, boy, this will make me look good in front of the boss that's with me. What a wonderful guy I am. Maybe she'll tip me $5. Oh, let me help that you're in college. Let me help you with those books. Hey, maybe I can get her into bed, you know? She thinks I'm a wonderful boyfriend if I help her with her books. And you understand? All the motives why, you know, I don't give to the church. You know, we're having a really tough time giving financially to the church. But the real motive is I need more money for my own hobbies and interests. And I really love myself more than any other person. Love my neighbors and myself. Are you kidding? I don't have enough money to spend on myself, okay? But when the real motives are exposed, it's going to look pretty bad. So let's see, when you stand before the judgment, the white throne of judgment, all your deeds are going to be exposed. All your careless words are going to be exposed. All your secrets are going to be exposed. All your motives are going to be exposed. Can it get any worse? It does. It even gets worse than that. 1 Timothy 5:24. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. See, at judgment, you have to answer for all the sins that went on ahead of you and all the sins that you are guilty of that trail behind you. Hey, the best way I can explain this is, let's take the shooting in Las Vegas. So this guy in Las Vegas shot innocent people, and those people died before he died. Those sins reached the place of judgment before he himself died. He's going to answer. This is why, by the way, I believe in a hell. For the people that go, I don't believe in hell, I don't, you know, wow. Then what you're saying is that guy, he can do what he did and never has to face judgment for it. I don't believe you. I'm sorry. God is just, he's a God of love. He's a God of justice. And you will answer for your actions. Yeah, you think dying, you're going to get out of it. You don't get out of it. You will answer. So the guy killed people. Those sins get ahead of judgment before him. Then he takes his life. Now he's gone. And he goes. Now you might think that he only answers for his sins up until he dies. But you see, after he died, there were people that he injured who then died afterwards. Is he responsible for those people that died even though he's already dead? What's your answer? He is. He is. Though human court can't hold him responsible, God can. So you see, some sins are beforehand a person's death, and some sins come behind. In fact, God's going to hold him responsible not only for those who died afterwards, but for all of the lives of those people that have been changed forever, and all those that have been crippled, and those that have lost. He is going to answer for the ripple effect of all of his sin. Now you understand why the judgment, the great white throne of judgment, is at the very end of time. It's after the earth is destroyed and God says, that's it. Time's up. That's now he can resurrect all those that have died not knowing the Lord from Adam and Eve forward. And now at the end of time, God can say, now we're going to judge you and we're going to judge all of the consequences of the decisions you made. The professor, when I was in New Jersey State College for pre-med, I had lots of professors who were atheists. I always laugh. I'm in a secular college, but they love to push atheism. Well, they're going to have to answer, even though they may have been long gone, they're going to answer for all those students, and students are like sponges that just take everything in that professors say. And all those students that become atheists and they raise their kids without knowing the Lord, and generation after generation, that professor has no idea he's going to stand before God, and God's going to go, wait, you're not only guilty for what you did during your lifetime, but look at, because of your teaching and your influence, you're going to answer for, look at all that occurred because of what you were pushing. So the books are being opened. One of the books that's going to be opened, so you got the biography of your life. One of the books that's going to be opened is the Word of God itself. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth will be gone. That's what happens right before the great white throne of judgment. But not one little dot, not one little cross. My word is eternal. And I call it the open book test. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus says, the very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. I call it the open book test because everything, God's like, okay, here is the book. When you stand before the judgment seat of God, everything you get judged on will be in the book. Did you ever have a teacher that would give you a question on a test that wasn't in the book? It was annoying. You know, it's like, I didn't like, they always like, well, you were supposed to do your own research and you're supposed to think outside the box. But I'd be really annoyed. I was like, it wasn't in the notes and it wasn't in the book. Too bad. Well, with God, open book test. You can know every question and answer what God's going to judge you on. Is God going to judge you on your hair dye color? If you dye your hair blonde, is he going to judge you on that? No. It's not in the book. God's not going to have any surprises up there when you stand before him and go, okay, we're going to judge him on, did he have too many animals? Did he have too many dogs, pets? It's not in the book. It's not. That's not going to be there. Everything that God judges you on, and you can go, wait, where's that? God's going to go right here, this chapter, this verse. Everything you will be judged on is right here contained. It's an open book. I don't know why people don't want to read the Bible. It's like, you can know all the questions ahead of time. And then the third book that is being opened is the Book of Life. And the Book of Life is when you give your heart to Jesus, your name is written in the Book of Life that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to see a scary truth here. I call it to hell and back. So look at chapter 20 there. And I want you to notice that in verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades. Hades is the hell where people go that don't know the Lord now. So death and Hades, they gave up the dead that were in them. So all the people that are in hell are taken out of hell to stand before God for the final judgment at the end of time. Then verse 14, then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is what? The second death. So the first death is when you die now while you're living on this earth. And you think you're going to heaven, but your name's not in the book of life. You don't know Jesus. And so the first death, when you don't know Jesus, the first death is terrifying. There's all kinds of verses in the Old Testament. I actually have a sermon on what it's like to experience death from the Bible. I actually have lots of stories. And you don't know Jesus. And you discover when you die, you don't have angels taking you through a tunnel of light to Jesus. You have just the opposite occurring when you finally realize you're going to hell. It is horrible, okay? Just horrible. That's the first death. Then, at the end of time, you're taken out of hell and you stand before God for your trial. And there's a sense that you might be going, oh, good, I got out. I got out of Hades. Maybe God is giving me a second chance. Maybe I paid my time in Hades, and it's up, and I'm free, and I can go to heaven now. But then after you're judged, and your name still isn't in the book of life because you didn't give your heart to Jesus, but now the penalty for how hot it's going to be, now you're thrown, now you realize you're not going to the hell in the earth, you're being thrown into the lake of fire, and it's like experiencing death all over again, and that's why it's called the second death. The second death. So it's a person goes to hell, and then he gets out, stands before the judgment, and then is thrown into the lake of fire. The temperature of the middle of the planet Earth is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Hades, when people die, Jesus talks that it's in the earth, where paradise and Hades was, in the earth. It's hot. But the hottest part in the middle of the earth is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. But the sun is like a lake of fire. The sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit Earth, the sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Now, I'm just giving you the feel of the difference between Hades and the lake of fire that the people then go into. That's the second death. By the way, our government follows exactly the same process as God follows. I don't know if we copied God. We must have copied God. So let's say that I go and commit some horrendous crimes. Now, is it true in the United States you're innocent until proven guilty? Supposedly, my wife goes. So, but I've committed some horrendous crimes, and they throw me in jail. In Butler Community Jail, though I haven't had my trial yet. And because my crimes are pretty horrendous, they set bail at $5 million. So I'm not getting out, right? So I'm in jail, though I haven't had my trial yet. Does everyone follow that? That's exactly how it happens in the United States, okay? So I guess there's enough evidence that there's a presumption that I'm guilty, though I haven't had my trial. So I'm in the county prison. Then, finally, a year later, they have my trial. And at my trial, they now find me officially guilty. And then they send me off to the state pen. Does anyone follow that? Now, let me just tell you something. I've visited church members in both the county jail and the state pen. So I've been to the county jail. It's got a homey family feel, good meals, TV. It's nice. It's not as bad. It's kind of decent, you know, for a jail. But then I've been at the state pen, where you're in there with the hardened criminals and the guards hate you, and it's a whole lot tougher. And it's like, whoa, this isn't like the county jail. That's kind of like friend kumbaya, and you know, you make friends with all the prisoners. In the state pen, everyone's your enemy, everyone hates everyone, and you're stuck there forever. It's a whole lot worse than the jail you were in before the trial. Does anyone follow that? That's exactly, I'm just telling you, our government follows exactly what God does. You're in Hades. Your trial hasn't happened yet. You're just kind of in a waiting. Oh, it's not very nice at all. But then you're taken out. You face your trial, you fall short, and now you're thrown into the lake of fire. So here's a saying. This is an amazing saying. If you're born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. So this is Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus says, except a man be born of water, that's your physical birth. That's when the woman goes, my water's broke, and you're going to give birth. That's our physical birth. Jesus says, unless a man be born of water, your physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's being born again. That's born a second time. You see, your spirit is dead. Because of sin, all of us have dead spirits. But when we give our hearts to Jesus, Jesus comes in, and our spirit is born to life. And that's called the second birth. So Jesus says, if a man is born once of water, physical birth, and you're born spiritually by asking me into your heart, well, in this case, if you haven't been born physically and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You have to have two births, physical birth, spiritual birth, then you can enter into heaven. But if you've only been born once physically, then you will die twice. You will die the first time, and you'll go to Hades. Then you'll be taken out, judged at the final judgment, and then you'll be thrown into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. You will die two times. If you are a Christian, you are born twice, and you will die once. If you are a Christian and you pass away, the angels will take you to be with Jesus by his side. He will be your Savior. You will be in heaven, and you will only experience death one time. I guess I plead. I know this is so, next week we get into heaven. But I just plead with you that you want to make Jesus your Savior. In fact, he becomes your attorney. In 1 John chapter 2, 1, it says, we have one who speaks to the Father, our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's an advocate. He's our attorney. You want to have Jesus Christ as your attorney. So when you are standing before the Lord, and even Christians, you want Jesus Christ to come to be your attorney and say, look, I paid. I've paid for it. I've covered his sins. I suffered on the cross, Father, and paid for his sins. They are paid for, they are wiped, they are done away. That's the kind of attorney you want. I think that the world, it is interesting, in Psalm there's an implication that Satan volunteers to be the attorney for lost people. That everyone in the world thinks that Satan is going to be their attorney that will defend them while they live so selfishly for themselves. What is the problem with Satan being your attorney at the great white throne of judgment? Where is Satan? He's already in the lake of fire. He's a crooked attorney, and God already dealt with him. He's gone. And so, unfortunately, for those of you that don't know the Lord, you stand before God alone with no attorney. Oh, yeah, you thought you had someone that was by your side. He's gone. And now you have to answer for your whole life. So I'm just, how good it is to know as a believer that Jesus Christ is your attorney and has paid for your sins and is going to take you safely to heaven. Let's bow our heads. There may be some people here this morning that you have never given your heart to Jesus Christ. You've never made him your personal attorney. I'm telling you, you don't want to die without giving your heart to Jesus Christ and having that second birth. So I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, this morning, you need to pray this prayer along with me. I'm going to pray it out loud. You pray it silently, and you need to ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. I'll pray out loud. You pray silently. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, that I have done things that are wrong. I've said wrong things. I have secrets that I would be embarrassed if they came forth. I have motivations. I'm not worthy. But Jesus, I want to repent, and I want to ask you to be my Savior. I open the door of my heart and ask you to come in to my life to be my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me of my sins. And I want to live for you this day forward. Thank you for saving my soul. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I want to pray a blessing upon those of you that prayed that prayer with me, that you gave your heart to Jesus. I want to pray a blessing over you. So every head is bowed and every eye closed. Those of you that prayed that along with me, I want you to just slip your hand up, and then after I see it, put it down. God bless you, sister. God bless you, brother, to my left. God bless the two of you in the front here near me. God bless you, sister. I see you to my right. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. Anyone else? Father, I pray for these four or five individuals. And Lord, let them realize that today they are starting a new relationship with you, Lord. That you are in their heart. May your Holy Spirit testify to their now alive spirit that they are now part of the family of God and that they belong to you and that their sins have been paid for by what Christ did on the cross. And may they sense your presence from this day forward for not only the rest of their human life on this earth, but for all eternity, that they will realize that you have saved them to live in heaven. Bless us as we close out our service, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.